The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for teaching us how to pray. And we ask that this morning you would continue to do so, that we might enter into the intimacy of your relationship with the Father, who through your life, death, and resurrection has become our Father as well. We praise you. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Please be seated. So according to the infinite wisdom of Google, the average New Year's resolution lasts less than 4 months. I have no idea how Google knows this, but it does. Most of these resolutions are abandoned, again, according to Google, because of a combination of factors, including unrealistic goals, lack of a specific plan, low motivation, too many other resolutions, and/or no accountability. Based on my own experience, this is a pretty accurate assessment. But there is another reason I think we sometimes fail to keep our resolutions, particularly those resolutions that have to do with our spiritual lives. And that's because we forget why we're doing these things in the first place. Eating well, exercising regularly are essential to our physical health. But what exactly does prayer accomplish? Why should I get up early in the morning to read my Bible? Is occasional fasting really all that helpful? Well, to kick off this new year, we're starting a new series of sermons called Disciplines of Grace, during which we'll be taking a look at 6 disciplines of the Christian life and the why behind them. My hope is that these will be practical sermons, giving you tools to put into practice on a regular basis. More importantly, though, I hope that these sermons will change the way that you think. I hope that by understanding the why behind prayer, study, feasting, and fasting, etc., you'll see that these disciplines, as gifts to be received rather than as tasks to be accomplished or simply endured. This morning we begin at the beginning with prayer. And in order to take a closer look at the why behind our prayers, we're going to consider the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, known to us as the Lord's Prayer. So turn with me to Matthew 6. You can find it on page 811 in those red Bibles. Page 811, Matthew chapter 6. So in Matthew's gospel, the Lord's Prayer is found in the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is this extended set of teachings Jesus gave beside the Sea of Galilee. In Luke's gospel, Jesus shares a simpler version of this same prayer in chapter 11 when one of his disciples asks him to teach them how to pray. My guess is that Jesus taught his disciples about praying on a variety or on a number of occasions, and that each time he returned to some version of this same prayer. I think it's significant that the two versions in Matthew and Luke are slightly different. It makes clear that this isn't some magical formula for prayer or a specific set of words that must be repeated for our prayers to be effective. Instead, there are certain things that are true about God and about us that lead us to pray within a simple framework captured by the different versions of the Lord's Prayer. To pray faithfully is to to pray within and alongside this simple framework. And in order to understand this framework, it's helpful to ask, what does this prayer accomplish? What does it do to us as we pray? And this is where I want to spend the bulk of our time this morning, considering three things that this prayer accomplishes in us as we pray it regularly. The very first thing that this prayer accomplishes is that it roots us in love. It roots us in love. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The Gentiles, meaning the pagan Romans and others who believed in a multitude of gods, thought of prayer as a kind of performance, a way of attracting the attention of the gods. Gods are busy beings, after all, occupied with lots of important stuff. To get their attention, even for a moment, requires repetition, eloquence, and sometimes extravagant displays of devotion. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that their God, the one true God who made heaven and earth, was not like this at all. You don't have to flag him down on a busy day or beg for his attention. You simply need to call on him as he has revealed himself, our Father. It's such a familiar phrase. We forget the radical truth that it communicates. The God who spoke the universe into being, who created us out of the dust of the earth and gave us breath, this God, the one and only God, wants us to call him Father. Jesus' prayer doesn't begin with Almighty God or our Heavenly Lord or some other formal address emphasizing deference and distance. It begins with Abba, Father. The language of prayer is the language of familiarity and intimacy and dependence. Why? Well, because our relationship with God is characterized by love, his love for us. Now, I know that for many of us, the phrase fatherly love is complicated. Complicated because we didn't all grow up in happy homes. For some of us, the word father can provoke fear. For others, it signifies absence and detachment. For others, it's inspiring and comforting. Regardless of what your earthly father is like or was like, we still all have an image of what a father should be like. Present, attentive, strong, tender, dependable, safe, affectionate. The Father to whom we pray is perfect, and absolutely so. He's present and active, he's strong and tender, and most of all, he's loving. We know this because of the testimony of Jesus, his only and eternal Son. So when Jesus tells his disciples and us to call God Father, he's inviting us into the intimacy of his own perfect relationship with God. This is a relationship unmarred by sin, an eternal relationship of intimacy and trust. It's not the kind of relationship that we can invite ourselves into. It has to be given to us, which is what Jesus does through his life, death, and resurrection, and by sending us his Spirit when we turn to him in faith. And so Paul writes in the passage we read from Romans 8, "You didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry," excuse me, "by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." The Lord's Prayer roots us in this love, the perfect love of the eternal God for his Son. And it tells us that no matter how we might be feeling, We are loved by the Father of our Lord Jesus, who invites us to approach the God of the universe with the confidence of a child. You don't have to fight for his attention or earn his affection. You already have both. So a few years ago, I was on the phone with my father. And another call came in while we were talking, and he checked to see who it was. And after glancing at the number, he came back on and said, "I'll call him back later." "Well, who was it?" I asked. "The vice president," he replied. A phone call from the vice president, it was actually the vice president. A phone call from the vice president was not a regular occurrence. It did happen occasionally. But that didn't matter to my father because he was on the phone with his son. That's the kind of attention we get from the Father of the universe. We're his sons, we're his daughters. The first thing that the Lord's Prayer accomplishes is that it roots us in love. Well, secondly, it reminds us of our dependence. We're the most powerful creatures on the planet. We have understood the atomic building blocks of matter. We've harnessed electricity, invented countless incredible machines. We come up with new creations every day, and we inhabit a world where just about everything we need is at our fingertips. So when was the last time you really had to worry about where your next meal was coming from? Or where you would sleep at night? It is easy in the modern Western world to imagine that we are in control and that we have all we need. But then a hurricane hits, a diagnosis is given, an accident happens, and all of a sudden we realize how little control we actually have. In those moments, we experience our fragility as a thing to be resisted or rebelled against. We hate the feeling of not being in control. And because we live in a world where we think we can solve every problem and conquer every foe, we try to take control by any means possible. But we are destined to fail because we have never been and never will be in control. This simple truth comes through clearly in the way Jesus teaches us to pray. Prayer is not about taking control, but about recognizing who is actually in control, asking him to meet our needs, and trusting him to do so. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. There is a brutal honesty to the prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." It affirms that no matter how wealthy or powerful or capable we might be, our daily existence relies on God's generous provision. There's also a painful reminder of the human condition in this prayer. "Forgive us our debts," or "forgive us our trespasses," as we say each week. We are marked and we are marred by sin. We are by nature creatures who rebel against our loving Father and who must rely on him for forgiveness. Our most pressing need is not to take control of our lives, but to be forgiven of our sins. In both of these requests, for daily bread and daily forgiveness, however, there is also unbelievably good news. The God to whom we turn in prayer wants to meet our daily needs. He cares about the food we eat. He also longs to forgive our sins. And here's what happens. Here's what happens when we recognize that we are wholly dependent on God. We experience his faithfulness. We actually learn to trust him. And slowly, we shed some of the anxiety that comes from always trying to be in control ourselves. Problem is, though, we don't pray like this in practice. So think about the shape of your prayers throughout each day and also over time. More often than not, our prayers begin like this. Dear God, help me, dot, dot, dot. Dear God, give me, dot, dot, dot. Dear God, do this for me. They do not begin, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I point this out not because our formula is off, because the words are wrong. I point it out because our perspective is wrong. What our prayers reveal about us is that we tend to think of God as a very powerful personal assistant, not as our holy, loving Father on whom we depend for every breath. We come to him very politely, asking him to help my will be done, not trusting him as our loving Father and crying out, thy will be done. Asking God to help, to give, and to do isn't wrong. He is our Father and he wants what's best for us. When we treat him as our powerful personal assistant, however, what does prayer become? Well, prayer simply becomes one more means by which we are trying to take control. What Jesus teaches us in this prayer is that God is in control, we are dependent, and this is good news. Now, this raises a whole slew of questions about the relationship between God's sovereignty and human responsibility and how to pray when you have specific needs. And I'm not going to answer any of those questions. We don't have time or space to do that. What I want you to take away in this context are two very basic truths. First, you are not in control, God is. We are dependent creatures who rely on his goodness and need his forgiveness. Second, you can trust him with yourself. He loves you as only a perfect father loves his children. And as Jesus explains before teaching his disciples how to pray, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus teaches us in a way that roots us in love and reminds us of our dependence. And there's one more thing that this prayer accomplishes. It trains our longings. It trains our longings. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you come to understand that the God of the universe loves you as his own child, and when you joyfully accept that you are entirely dependent on him for life and breath, you become more interested in him than in yourself. Instead of trying to convince him of what you want, you learn to ask what he wants for you. You begin to learn to long for the kingdom. The kingdom of God is present wherever people submit to God's gracious reign. Heaven is the place where every creature submits wholeheartedly and joyfully to that reign. It's what we long for. We long for the day when Christ returns, when he will raise the dead, renew creation, and every life will be lived according to his gracious will. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are being trained to long for this reality, and we are being shaped to live in it as those who are submitted to the perfect will of God. Life is filled with fleeting pleasures. There are so many delicious distractions to sample, so many experiences to have, so many places to visit, and we fill our lives in pursuit of these things. All the while, the one thing that will truly fulfill us as human beings is to live according to God's will. When we live in the way that he has taught us, when we obey him, that is when we experience heaven on earth. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are reminded of this. Our fleshly desires are exposed as pathetic and distracting, and we are invited along for greater things. So much more that could be said, but we need to wrap up. And I promised at the outset that these sermons would be practical. So I want to end with a bit of practical encouragement. It's very simple and entirely predictable. And it's this: begin your day with the Lord's Prayer. sit down with these few verses from Matthew and pray them slowly. Allow each phrase to expand and contract naturally. So spend time marveling at God's fatherly love and praising him for it. Sit with that. Ask what his will is for you and how, by your obedience, his kingdom might come in your life. Ask him to show you where you're more focused building your kingdom than his. Present to him your needs, your simple, basic, daily needs. Confess your sins. If you don't know what those are, ask him to show you what they are. I can guarantee you there are some. Ask him to expose your grudges against others and those whom you need to forgive. Ask for his protection from evil. Again, let this prayer expand and contract as you sit with it. Don't come with a list or an agenda. Pray this prayer slowly, and as you do, let it shape your personal prayers. Over time, you'll find that it teaches you a whole new way of seeing God and yourself and the world around you. I have lousy vision. I've worn contact lenses since I was 13 years old. I now wear reading glasses on top. I have special lenses I wear on Sunday that one allows me to see this, one allows me to see you. In addition to all this, I am also colorblind. I see colors just far fewer than the average person, which means that I am easily confused and I'm not allowed to dress myself. Set me loose on the world without my contacts or glasses, and I am a danger to myself and to others. That's why each day I put in my contacts. I locate one of my many pairs of cheap reading glasses. It's why I often wear color-enhancing sunglasses when I drive so that I can distinguish between red and green, a helpful thing when you're driving. All of these things help me to see the world correctly and to live in it well. Without them, the world would just be a blur, and I would be a menace. Why do I begin every day with prayer? Because it is desperately important for me to see the world accurately before I take a single step into it. I want my day to count. And it will not count for much if I am living in a blur. Clarity comes through learning to pray like Jesus, who roots us in God's perfect love, reminds us of our dependence on him, and trains us to long for the greater things of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, would your name be hallowed and glorified among us? And would your kingdom break into our lives as we seek to walk in your ways, to follow you, to obey you? In the days ahead, would you teach us to pray as we pray these words of your Son? And would you train us to long for the coming of your kingdom? We pray this for the glory of your name. Amen.